This is George N. Landis speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. We're very thankful to God to be able to once more give out His precious word over this program. I will read the opening verses of the 90th Psalm, a psalm which one has described as perhaps the most sublime of all human compositions, the deepest in feeling, the loftiest in theological conception, the most magnificent in its imagery. We would make this correction, however, to the quotation. The psalm is not merely a human composition. Though a man wrote it, yet he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Thus does that wonderful psalm begin. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It was written by Moses, the man of God. It is in the nature of a prayer. We know that Moses spent much time in prayer, an absolute essential if one is to be known as a man of God. Scripture tells us that Moses spake with God face to face. James Montgomery wrote, "Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high." Stephen described Moses as a man mighty in words. In this wonderful psalm, we read some of those mighty words and heartily agree with Stephen, for this is one of the grandest and most sublime pieces of spiritual poetry in all literature. The title of the psalm refers to Moses as the man of God. Only seven men in the Old Testament are thus designated, and of the seven, four of them are not named. In the New Testament, but one man, Timothy, is spoken of as a man of God. We cannot meet Moses here on earth, that we can meet and know Moses God. In many respects, Moses is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to as a prophet like unto Moses. As you may know, the book of Psalms is divided into five books or sections, which correspond in many respects to the five books of the Pentateuch. Psalm 90 begins the fourth book, corresponding to the book of Numbers, the book of wilderness journeys. Much of the wilderness experience is mirrored in this great psalm. As we read it, we breathe the atmosphere of the wilderness. There's a sense in which every believer is passing through the wilderness of this world on his way to the heavenly Canaan. May we give just a word as to the interpretation of this psalm? Its primary reference is doubtless to the people Israel. However, it has a future reference to the faithful remnant of Israel in a day yet future, when, afflicted by the Antichrist, they will repent of their sins, pray to Jehovah, and be looking for their Messiah. But whatever may be its interpretation, it certainly has an application to us in this day. For in Israel's history, we find many such applications picturing the history of mankind. While we generally hear the psalm read at funeral services, we may derive much benefit from it, though not attending a funeral. God grant that some benefit may come to you, dear listener, as we shall give a little time to this psalm of Moses. Psalms 90 and 91 go naturally together. They are probably the oldest of the psalms, and are enlargement of the wonderful words of Moses found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In Psalm 90, we learn that the eternal God is our refuge. And in Psalm 91, we find that underneath us, as we pass through this wilderness, are the everlasting arms. Psalm 90 is filled with God's righteous discipline and His satisfying mercy. Dear friends, we need both. In it we see His sovereignty and His sympathy, his rights and his righteousness, his faithfulness and our failure. In the psalm are 29 personal pronouns referring to God as follows: thou 14 times, they 11 times, thee and thine both twice. We read of thy sight, thy wrath, thy countenance, thy fear, thy servants, thy work, thy glory, and thine anger, all speaking of God. Some have divided the psalm into two parts, calling the first 11 verses meditation, and the remaining verses supplication. We take the liberty of dividing it into three parts, as follows. First, the immutability of God, a comfort to his people, verses 1 and 2. Second, the frailty of man, the limitations of God's people, verses 3 to 11. Third, the entreaty of frail man, the supplication of God's people, verses 12 to 17. In the time that remains, we will look at the first of these, the immutability of God, a comfort to his people. We see first the glory of his name. The two verses begin and end with the divine title, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, and even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The first title, Lord, is the Hebrew word Adonai, meaning sovereign Lord or Master. It is a title which links him to earth, where his sovereignty has been defied and his rights violated. Yet the child of God delights to own that Blessed One as sovereign and Lord. The Lord Jesus inquired of certain ones, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? Need he ever ask that question of us? The second title, God, is found at the end of verse 2 and is the Hebrew word El, meaning the Mighty One. The plural of this name, Elohim, is used in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. What power was there displayed? So it is fitting that verse 2 of our psalm reads, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. To think that this Almighty One is our God, if we have accepted him. The next fact that we learn in these verses is that God is the habitation of his people. Here again, the confident announcement of Moses, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. It is said that the word translated dwelling place may also be rendered den or place of security. This is in keeping with the statement already quoted from the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, the eternal God is my refuge. The same truth is expressed in the opening verse of the next psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. The patriarchs dwelt in God. He was their refuge, their place of security and communion. Think of the many places that Moses dwelt, first in his own home, then for a short time in the little ark among the bulrushes in the Nile River. What a change from the river to the royal palace of Pharaoh as the son of the king's daughter. Then for 40 long years he dwelt on the backside of the desert as he kept the flocks of Jethro. The next 40 years he lived in a tent as the Israelites were moving through the wilderness. His body was then buried by God in an unknown grave, but his spirit has been in God's presence. Yet all the while God was his dwelling place. There he enjoyed communion and fellowship unknown to the average Israelite. There he was protected from every foe. There he found satisfying rest. The Lord Jesus entreated his own with these assuring words, abide in me. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The hymn writer beautifully expresses the thought in these words, O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How sad it is that multitudes will not enter the door to the refuge, though that door was opened for them at infinite cost, and though they are bidden to enter. Having seen the glory of God's name, the fact that he is the habitation of his people, we will observe in the last place the eternity of God's being. Hear again the majestic lines, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast ordained the earth and formed the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Moses looked in two directions, backward to the eternity past, from everlasting, and onward to the eternity which lay before him and which is yet to be revealed to everlasting. From everlasting was indeed before the mountains had been brought forth, before the earth was formed, and before its order was established. Mountains were regarded by the ancients as the oldest part of the earth. To everlasting, how much is embraced in these two words? Little can our finite minds grasp the immensity and endless duration of eternity. Yet God is the immutable, the unchanging one, who ever was, who is, and evermore will be. Of our blessed Lord the Scripture declares, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What a comfort that with perfect confidence we can trust such a God and Savior. True are the words of our hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope in years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. We trust that you will be with us for our next broadcast, where we will continue the study of this majestic psalm.
Shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of